Very thankful for this precious opportunity God's given us to meet together in His house. Thoroughly enjoyed the song service this morning, and very much appreciate Brother Field's prayer. I would ask that each one of you would pray for us during this time that we would stand before you. Last Sunday I tried to encourage you, if you had a desire to know more about our Articles of Faith, to go to the church's website, and all you have to do is click on what we believe, and you'll find those 13 Articles of Faith that declare what we believe. Now, these 13 Articles of Faith, they declare what we believe, but that's not what the church is based on. These are based on a standard. It's the Word of God. Now, if these Articles of Faith are found to be in the Word of God, then they're good. We should be willing to declare them and stand on them to the day we die. If they're not, we should be willing to alter and change so that they'd be consistent to the standard, the Word of God. Now, I'm going to confess to you that I am very happy after reading the Word of God as many times as I have, and I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. I've just about quit counting, but these 13 Articles of Faith, in my humble estimation, seem to be very accurate to what the Bible teaches to be the truth. Last Sunday, we labored concerning this article of faith number one. Today, if the Lord be our helper and the Holy Spirit be our guide, we'd like to consider this article of faith number two. That's a declaration of what the church believes to be the standard by which we are judged as the church and God's people. This article of faith number two reads, "We believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament," in English, the King James translation, "to be the inspired Word of God, and that they alone are to govern God's people, both in faith and practice." If you have your Bible with you this morning, I hope that you do. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'd like to begin this morning by reading verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, of course, is the penman, but I'm hoping by this effort you'll be convinced that God is the author. Paul writes, "By inspiration of Spirit, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The phrase that's in our article of faith, that they alone are to govern God's people both in faith and practice, touches my heart. It declares unto us that we believe in a standard, something by which everything we do is measured. This week, Joshua and I took up a little project. We've got a small little shed there behind our house, and I got some help from some brothers here at the church to lengthen out that shed just a few months ago, but we didn't put any walls on the shed, just left it as a roof, and I was going to park one of my lawnmowers under that roof. Seemed like a good idea. It looked good. But I didn't figure Sparky into the equation. If you don't know who Sparky is our little demon of a dog. I love Sparky. He's a good dog in his own way. Apparently something had got in that lawnmower this past winter. I don't know if it's a little mouse or what. And Sparky, of course, you know, anything that's on his property has got to die. And anything in his way of causing that death has got to be moved. And Sparky took the entire wiring harness out of that lawnmower. Well, you know, my grandpa enjoyed small engine mechanics, so I know how to wire a lawnmower, and I thought this would be a good chance for me to teach Joshua something about lawnmowers. But after we got it fixed, I still didn't have anywhere to park that lawnmower. So I told Joshua, at some point, we're going to have to put some walls and some type of door on this shed. Well, I told Joshua, let's get you level. And I would kind of kid with Joshua a little bit. We would do a little work with some 2x4s, and I'd get something I thought looked pretty good. I said, that looks straight enough, doesn't it, Joshua? Oh, Joshua, he'd put his level on it. No, it's not level, Daddy. I said, how do you know? Well, that standard right there, that level, tells me that it's not right. So we'd hammer and beat a little bit, put a few nails in, we'd get it right. We'd go a little further. See, that level was our standard by which everything we done would be measured. Now, can you just imagine someone building a house without a tape measure, a level, or some type of tool to make sure everything is square? I mean, can you imagine dropping marbles down the floor of that house and seeing which corner they go into first? We need a standard. Well, God knows. God knew we need a standard. If you read Amos chapter 7 and verse 7, God said he'd let a plumb line down from heaven. Now, what is a plumb line? Anyone that's ever done any electrical work understands what a plumb line is. A plumb line is a string that has a weight on it, and it's dropped from somewhere of higher elevation to a lower elevation, and it shows a perfect line by gravity, and by that all things can be measured. God said, I'll drop a plumb line. You know, when we consider the Word of God, and it's declared in our article of faith, we believe the Word of God is our plumb line. It's our standard. And if we want to know what's right and wrong, we go to the Word of God. It tells us plainly. Now, in order to have assurance in believing this, we need to be assured that this comes from the Lord, because we know men make mistakes every day, right? I don't think you can live in the year 2020 and not believe people make mistakes. People make mistakes all the time. So we've got to have something that we're convinced it came from God. It came from someone perfect that's able to give something perfect and not from man. We also have to be convinced that God preserved it, that we still have it today. It's not just something God gave at one time and then it wore out and changed. And what we have today is not as consistent, not as good as what was given at one time. We've got to believe it was preserved. We also got to have assurance that what we have in our hands is it. It's it. Now, wouldn't it be a sad case to believe that there was something that was given by God, but somehow it got mixed up through time, and what we have in our hands is not good enough? If I didn't believe this was good enough, I'd be searching for something that is good enough, because I want to find the standard. Now, I'm going to declare to you this morning, I believe that our King James Bible, just as the person that penned this article of faith, the church that voted on this article of faith, has said, I believe the King James Bible is that standard. I believe in a Word of God that was given by God, preserved by God, and I believe for English-speaking people, this King James Bible is it. I'm satisfied. First of all, it came from God. To have a good standard, perfect standard, it had to come from God. It couldn't come from men. Notice what Paul would say in this verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does the word inspiration mean? The word perspiration in the English language literally means to breathe out. When you're perspiring, when you're sweating, your body is breathing out. That's what the word perspiration means. Respiration means to breathe in and out. Inspiration means to be breathed into. When the Apostle Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, what he said is this is the very breath of God, that God gave this word. You know, Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What is he saying? He's saying there was a tongue that was moving, but God was the penman. He was the author, the one holding the tongue. That's the reason David said in Psalms 45 and verse 2, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. That's amazing, isn't it? My tongue, David said, is the pen of a ready writer. And since this came from God, it's beyond anything that we could put our hands on in this world concerning being a standard. It's the best. It's perfect. There in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Peter references an experience that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've had times in my life I was a little envious of Peter. Peter walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He saw the miracles. He heard the voice of the Lord in him teaching by the seaside. You know, there in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus did something with Peter and James and John he didn't do with the other disciples. You know, Peter and James and John had experiences that others did not have. They went further than the others in the Garden of Gethsemane. They actually went with him when he raised Jairus' daughter. In Matthew 17, they went with him to a place the others didn't go. It was on top of a mount. And on top of that mount, the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before them. You know, that word transfigured is the Greek metamorpho. It's where we derive the word metamorphosis. How many of you have saw a caterpillar go into a cocoon and you wait long enough and it'll come out as a butterfly and you think, wow, that's a whole different creature, right? No, it's the same creature, just manifest in a more glorious way. The Bible says Jesus was transfigured before them. He showed forth his glory. Same person, just manifesting his glory in a greater way, and they saw him. And the Bible said his raiment was so white that no fuller could white them. What that means is you couldn't wash clothes with Clorox enough to get it as white as Jesus appeared that day. Peter was there and he saw that. Peter was there when the Father spoke from heaven that day and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." But Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's amazing, isn't it? What is he saying? He said, "This word is better than my experience." Why? How? Brother Ronnie, how could this word be better than a man's experience that was on that mount with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, men, because our minds sometimes are deluded by the world. Sometimes our minds, because it is frail, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Things change. Memories change, right? Have you ever had a story in your mind, you told it, and years later you told it, and maybe your wife said, "That's not the way you told it years ago," or am I the only one that happens to? You just don't remember like you used to, right? I mean, you didn't purposely tell a fib, it's just you didn't remember. I'll tell you, anybody that's been around any largemouth bass fisherman knows that's the truth right there. I mean, you'll go fishing, you'll have a fish on, you know, the biggest one always gets away. You know, that fish probably weighed 5 pounds, you know, 10 years from now, that fish probably weighed 12 or 13. It won't be long. You know, they said if we could have took a picture of it, the picture would have weighed 3 pounds. I mean, the story changes, right? Men, their minds, our minds change. We forget. Our memory's not as sharp. Peter said, "Look, I had an experience with the Lord, but because I'm a man, my experience can fail, but there's something he had in his hand, something we have in our possession that will not fail, and it's the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy, and the reason it's good, the reason it's perfect, the reason it's the perfect standard, it came from God and not from man." Now, I want to prove this to you. I want you to consider things that are taught in Scripture that it's impossible for men to teach at the time, or men did not have the information to teach it at the time is written. How many of you remember a man in 1492 that sailed the ocean blue? His name was Christopher Columbus. Christopher Columbus said the world is round. And there was people that said the world is flat. And by the way, there's still people in the world today that believe the world is flat. So I guess they believe you can walk out to the edge and fall off somewhere. Christopher Columbus said the world is round. You know, every time I think about that, I remember the Bugs Bunny cartoon. You know, Bugs Bunny was playing Christopher Columbus, and he told that king, he said, "The world is round like your head." And the king hit his head with a hammer and flattened his head. He said, "No, the world is flat like your head." Christopher Columbus, the world is round. Do you know there were Egyptian priests that said the world was round long before that? Long before that. But you know, years, 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 and years before Christ even came into the world, over 700 years before Christ came into the world, before any man ever said the world was round, God inspired a man to write that it was round. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22 says of God, "It is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth." Before men ever got out into space, before man was told the world was round, before man had boats that would go all the way around to discover new lands on the earth, God said it was round. How did Isaiah write that? The God that made this world revealed to him that it was round. When I consider that, that is amazing to me to let me know this book had to come from God. You know, there's a man in 2006, he was part of an international space expedition. His name was Jeffrey Williams. Jeffrey Williams, I think, was in outer space for over 360 days. While he was there, he said he had days because of the space station and the way it orbited the Earth. He said he had days that he would see 16 sunrises and 16 sunsets in 24 hours. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, one of the famous quotes of Jeffrey Williams when he was out there, he looked back at the Earth and he told everyone, he said, man, the Earth is hanging on nothing. 2006, that man in outer space said, the Earth is hanging on nothing. I didn't need him to tell me that. There was a man before David was born, the psalmist of Israel, that said it in Job 26 and verse 7, that God hangs the earth on nothing. How did Job know that? Well, Job apparently had to get an airplane and go up in the sky. No, Job didn't have an airplane. God that made the earth revealed that to Job. When you consider the medical information of the Bible, if you do a research on Google, and by the way, you can't find everything on Google, but you can find a lot on Google. I've got a sister-in-law. She gave me a little thing to put on my desk. It says, I don't need Google. My brother-in-law knows everything. She said that jokingly, of course. 1873, there were some people, medical doctors, got together, and they said, you know, leprosy is a contagious disease. Not only is it hereditary, but it's also a contagious disease. You know, up until 1873, the medical world thought leprosy was hereditary. It's just passed from father to son, mother to child. Finally, in 1873, they figured it all out. It's contagious. It can be passed from one to the other by contact. But if you go back and read Leviticus 13, 14, and 15, God says that. How many years before the Lord came into the world? God said it. How did they know that? How did they know that? Well, they knew that because they had medical groups that got together, right? No, they knew that because God that knows all things inspired Moses to write that. You know, when you consider the science that we have, and science is the study of observable and repeatable information. A lot that's being called science in the world today is not science. It's not observable and it's not repeatable. Saying the earth was made because there's some rocks that collided with one another trillions of years ago, that's not science. That's science falsely so called. That's not observable and repeatable information. Science, you consider science the study of observable and repeatable information, such as this. If we said, I'm going to do a little study on gravity, you realize I could take a half dollar and I can take a nickel, and I can stand in front of this pulpit because of gravity. I can drop them at the same time. They'll hit the floor at the same time, even though one weighs more than the other. That's the law of gravity. And you'd say, Brother Ronnie, I don't believe that. Well, you observed it. I did it. Bam. Well, I still don't believe it. I do it again. It did it again. That's repeatable. That's science. That's science. The study of observable and repeatable information. When you consider science, the science of God's creation, the study of God's creation. Have you ever thought about an ant? A little ant, and a male and female ant. If you ever went back to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 7, and Solomon declares unto you that it's the female ant that goes out and does the work. I know what the sisters are saying now. This is not a model for us, Brother Ron. But it's the female ant. He said, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Solomon declares to us right there that it's the female ant that goes out and labor. Now, I want to ask you, at what point in the earth's history did people have a microscope large enough to tell the difference in a male and female ant? Now, I've got ants at my house more than what I want. If you don't have enough at your house, let me know. I'll put some in a bag and bring them to you. But I can look at those ants all day long. I can't tell which one's a male and which one's a female. I don't have a microscope large enough. Solomon did not have a microscope large enough to tell the difference in a male and female ant. You'll have to go all the way to like 1000 A.D. to find Egyptians that had a magnifying glass that could probably come close. We're probably looking at an era of 1200 to 1300 A.D. to have a microscope that was large enough, strong enough to tell the difference in a male and female ant, to know that it was the female that went out and labored. How did Solomon know that it's the female that went out and labored? The God that made the ant revealed it to Solomon, and he wrote it in the book of Proverbs. Is that not amazing? When you consider the accuracy of Scripture. Have you ever went through the Old Testament and searched for the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every time I read the Old Testament, it seems like I find a brand new one. There was a man in 1963, his name was Peter Stoner. And Peter Stoner was trying to prove the accuracy of the Bible, the King James Bible. He did a study on prophecies and the chances of them just happening by happenstance. He took 8 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, what are the mathematical probabilities of those happening by accident? He said it would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's like 10 with 17 zeros on it. That's the chances of 8 prophecies happening by accident. To illustrate this, he said it would be like taking the state of Texas and covering it 2 feet deep in quarters and taking 1 quarter painted different and dropping it in the center of the state. You've got as much chance walking across that state and just picking up that 1 quarter as you do of having those 8 prophecies happening by accident. Is that amazing? Then he went a little further. He said, let's consider 48 prophecies in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ that were fulfilled, which that's not all of them. That's still just some of them. He said it would be like 1 in 10 to the 157th power. And to illustrate that, we don't have that many electrons in our universe. That's the accuracy of the Bible. Those things were written and given by a God that knows all things, that can declare things before they happen, not that he has to make them happen, but he knows all things before they happen. Why? Because he's not limited by time the way we are. He gave those to men in the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ came into the world, and he fulfilled all of them. That's the accuracy of the Bible. And that tells me this has to be given to us by God. Men are not that accurate. Let's take it a little further. Let's take the agreement of writers. How many people do you think were involved in penning this book? Now, we've already said God is the author, but there are many penmen, at least 32. I know there's some arguments over the book of Job. There's some arguments over the book of Ruth, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I understand that. So I'm just going to say there's at least 32 different writers. Have you ever took 32 men and put them in the same room and they believed everything exactly alike? That ever happened to you? That ever happened to you, Brother Phil? You think you can take 32 men and them agree on every issue exactly alike? It's not going to happen. I mean, if you don't believe me, I mean, just turn on your news and watch Washington, D.C. for a little while. Boy, I heard the air go out of everyone then. 32 different writers that agree perfectly on every issue of doctrine and practice. Do you know David in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 23:5, believed the same thing about eternal salvation that the Apostle Paul taught in Romans chapter 8. Job chapter 14, believed the same thing about the resurrection. The change of the body, not an exchange, but a change of the body, the same as the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Moses in Genesis 1 believed the same thing about creation as the Apostle Paul taught on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. They all agree the same. And if you go into the Bible and you find a contradiction, the problem's not with the Bible. The problem's with us and our interpretation. The Bible is consistent. All the writers agree. And this declares to me this had to be given from God and not just from men. Men did not get into a corner and say, hey, I got an idea, let's write this. No, this came from God. This was given to us by inspiration of the Spirit. And since it's given to us by inspiration, Paul said it's profitable. See, everything men writes is not always profitable, right? I've often said this, if a man says something good, if you'll search long enough, God already said it. It's profitable. It'll help you. The Word of God will help you. The Word of God will strengthen you. Psalms chapter 119, or Psalm 119, either way you want to say it, has 176 verses. And those 176 verses, David is exalting and extolling the Word of God in every verse. That psalm is an acrostic psalm. What it's doing is going through the Hebrew alphabet. If you ever saw the little kids in school sing songs like, well, A is for apple, B is for bee, C is for cat, David goes through the entire Hebrew alphabet telling you what that letter means to him in the Word of God. That's amazing. I mean, my study of Psalms 119 has always just lifted me up and caused me to have a greater appreciation for God's Word. David said in that 24th verse, he said, thy testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. He said, thy word is profitable. It's taught me something. You know, my daddy told me this years ago, he said, a man that's studying and reading God's word, he didn't have to brag about it. You'll be able to tell it. You will know that man's been reading and studying God's word. You know, a man that goes into the pulpit and preaches the gospel, he don't have to go up and start bragging, I've been reading the word. I've been staying up late at night. No, he don't have to do that. Paul told Timothy by giving his time to the word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15, he said that thy meditating may appear to all. It will appear, and if a man or a woman in this world has been reading God's word, it will profit them to such a degree, people will be able to tell it. God will give you an answer for the problems in life. But it will also strengthen you. You know, we're in a spiritual warfare here in this world. Here in the year 2020, we're in a spiritual warfare. The world is not getting better. The world is getting worse. The Bible teaches us in this chapter, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The world's not getting better. The world is getting worse. And we're in a spiritual warfare. I need some strengthening. David said the word of God will do it for you. Psalms 119 verse 11, he said, I've hid thy word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. He said, God's word will strengthen you. Not only will it teach you and help you and instruct you, but it will strengthen you. It will also guide you in this life. How many of you need a guide in this life? I need a guide. I need some help. I mean, I've got two kids I'm trying to raise. I've got a wife that I want to be a good husband to. I'm trying to pastor the church the best way I know how. I need help. David said there in Psalms 119 verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my feet. He said, thy word, your word, God's word is profitable. But I'll tell you, God's word will also lift you up and take you out of the mully grubs. Somebody might ask, what is the mully grubs? That's when you're down and out. It'll lift you up out of the mully grubs. You know, David said there in Psalms 119 verse 162, he said, I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoils. If you get down and out, the best place to go is the word of God. It'll lift you up. It'll point your eyes into a better direction than down at your feet and out to this world. Yeah, the word of God is profitable. And he said it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. No matter what state we find ourselves in, the word of God will help you. He said it's profitable for doctrine. It tells us what's right. We want to know what's right? The word of God will tell you what's right. You want to know what's wrong? The word of God will tell you what's wrong. You want to know how to get right when you're wrong? The Word of God will get you right when you're wrong. You want to stay right when you're right? The Word of God will do that for you too. Any state that we find ourselves in as children of God, the Word of God will profit you and help you. I want to tell you, the Word of God will teach you what's right. I want to tell you, the Word of God can get in your face like a good friend and tell you when you're wrong. You know, I've noticed this about people that are wrong. They don't like to read the Word of God. Why? The Word of God tells it like it is. It'll tell you when you're wrong. You know, if a person wants to be right, he will love that reproof. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. A man that wants to be right, that's wrong, will love reproof. But a person that does not want reproof, they just want to be the standard themselves, they will hate the Word of God. The reason people in the world do not want to spend time in the Word of God, they're happy just being what they are. They don't want straightening out. Brothers and sisters, I want to be right. Do you want to be right? I want to be right. And I know me, myself, I am always all wrong. Someone told me, Brother Ryan, is it possible for you to be wrong today? I was all wrong the first 16 years of my life. I can be easily convinced I can be wrong now, but if someone's going to prove me wrong, you've got to prove it by the Word of God. The Word of God will tell us when we're wrong, but it helps us to get right when we are wrong. And Brother Phil, when we get right, boy, it'll help us stay right, right? That's good. That's two rights. Right, right. And brothers and sisters, this word, this profitable that was given to us from God, it's also preserved by God. You know, it's possible for someone to believe in the inspiration of Scripture and not believe in the preservation of Scripture. What does it mean, something preserved? That means something that's kept, that's not lost. Years ago, my Granny Murphy, that's my mama's mama, her husband Grover, my papa's name's Grover, Grover and Susie Murphy, I'd go visit with them. And you know, when I would go there, Granny would always want to show me all her preserves. She'd want to show me her peaches and her green beans and her butter beans, all these cans of stuff. And, you know, and I was willing just to go through it just to get to eat one of Granny's biscuits. She wanted to show me her shelf of preserves. One day she pulled up a jar. I said, look, Ronnie, I lost my preserves. I said, no, Granny. I said, if that would have been preserved, you wouldn't have lost it. There's something wrong. Let's go to God's shelf of preserves. Let's consider the things that God has promised to preserve. You know, God has promised to preserve His people. You know, His people cannot be lost while they're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. God promised to preserve His church. God's church will be here on this earth somewhere when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And God promised to preserve His word. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, every word of God is pure. And He makes reference to those words, being as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What that means is not only was it given by God, but it's kept by God so that we have it today. And I know someone's going to say, well, Brother Ronnie, are you saying that Bible you have in your hands is the manuscripts that was inspired by God? No, I'm not. There was an original manuscript that was inspired by God. What I'm saying we have right now is a faithful copy that's been preserved by the same God that gave it. I want to prove this to you. Back up a few verses from the verses we read. Let's look at verse 15. Paul told Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Next verse, all scripture. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe Timothy had in his possession the original manuscripts? When I say the original manuscripts, I'm making reference to that was penned by Isaiah, that was penned by Moses. Do you believe Timothy had that in his possession? I don't. I don't believe Paul had it in his possession. But I do believe they had a faithful copy. I believe Timothy had one, Paul had one, and that faithful copy was the preservation of the inspired Word of God. Now, what do we have in this King James Bible? Do we have the original manuscripts? No, we do not. When the King James translators translated this Bible that we have from Hebrew, Aramaic, Chaldean, and Greek, when they translated that, they did not need God to inspire it. It was already inspired. They just needed God's providential hand in helping them preserve it, right? There's a difference in inspiration and providence. God had already given it. And what we have in our possession in this King James Bible is the same, similar to what Timothy had, is a faithful, preserved copy of the original that was written, inspired by God. So I can equate what I've got to the same as that being inspired. Why? Because it's a faithful copy preserved by God. Not only did God give it, but God has kept it so that we have it today. Why would God say He'd preserve it and He didn't preserve it? I don't think God's a liar. Do you believe God's a liar? I don't. When God speaks, He speaks truth. He cannot lie. The Bible says God cannot lie. And if He said He preserved it somewhere on this earth, there is a preserved Word of God. God said it. I've already revealed to you, I believe it's the King James Bible. Brother Ronnie, why are you convinced it's the King James Bible? I want to tell you, the person, the church that voted on this article of faith, you may be here today. You may have voted on this article of faith. The people that voted for this, they believed it. I can tell you Elder Neil Helms believed it. I'm going to go ahead and tell you Elder C.M. Mills believed it too. And I bet if you search back far enough, you'll find even the people that were the constituting members of this church, they believed it. And I can go back in far history and I can find people that believed it. And I'm convinced this King James Bible, it's God's preserved, it's God's word for English-speaking people. It's without error. It's good to judge us by, to measure by, to find out what's right and wrong, to find out what we need to be doing as the New Testament church. Why, Brother Roddy? I've read a few books in my life about men who understood language better than me. There was a man that was born in the late 1800s. His name was John Wilson. John Wilson was a man who actually mastered 29 different languages. That man read the Old Testament in 9 different languages fluently. That man did a study on the Bible proving that it was God's inspired word. He wanted everyone that he taught to be convinced that what they have in their hands was given by God. You can read it and have assurance in it. You know, this world wants you to have doubts in your mind. Is that what God really said? Is that what God really meant? Sounds like the devil to me over in Genesis chapter 3. Is that what God really meant? John D. Wilson wanted people to be convinced this is what God gave. That man searched and he found 29 kings. Of course, there'd be Ptolemaic kings, Babylonian kings, Assyrian kings. He found 29 different kings in world history that their monument was excavated, that had been covered probably by wars, earthquakes, or whatever, and showed where their own people through history had actually lost the spelling of their own king's name. That's like us one day having a statue we dig up from George Washington and finding out he actually spelled his name with an E, Washington. We'd say, wow, we've been spelling his name wrong for 200 years. That happened. 29 different monuments, 29 different kings, their own people in their own record keeping ended up misspelling their own king's name. But there was one book that had every one of those names spelled correctly to the letter. You know what it was? It was that Bible. That Bible had it right. He did that to convince the minds of the people to have confidence in the Word of God. When this Bible was translated, it started out with 54 translators, men that were masters of language beyond people that we have today. It ended up being 47 that worked together, and they would pass it from one to the other to make sure the translation was accurate. They'd finally have one group of what they considered the best that they had to look it over, to proofread it. When they got satisfied, they said, this is it. But even they were so honest. Think about the honesty of this King James Bible. Now, I have right here before me a Cambridge Concord King James Bible. The center column of this Bible is translator supplied. I can go to the center column of this Bible and I can show you where those translators were so honest, they would find a Greek word. If it could have been translated into 2 different words, they'd put the one word in the text and the other alternate translation in the center column. They were that honest. Like if I go to John 3:3, my Bible said, Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again. I go to the center column, it says, except a man be born from above. And what they are saying is that word, that Greek word, could have been translated either way. They were that honest. How's that for honesty? Those men were honest and they labored. They labored diligently in the fear of God. And when they got it finished, they were satisfied. Now, I understand there was a problem with printing presses. You know, they took that translation to the Oxford printing press and they were not satisfied with the print. Why? They still printed Gothic style. Finally, in 1629, Cambridge, they got the Roman-style print done, and what we have in our possession is that was done in 1629. Not a change in translation, an updating of the printing press. Finally, there's a bad plate that was found. It did not match up with the translation. The translation was always good, Brother Phil. They just measured it by what they had in translation, and they fixed it. And what we have in our possession is an honest book. It's the book that was translated, the providence of God was over it, and I believe this is a faithful copy of the inspired Word of God. It's been preserved by God that we would have it here in the New Testament church. Someone may say, well, Brother Ronnie, there's other books out here in the world that say they're the Bible. That's true. And I'm not saying they're all bad. I'm not saying a person that reads the New King James Bible is going to get bad. I mean, that's the best they got in their hands, go ahead, read it. Somebody else may say, all I got is the NIV. You know, I can't get a King James. Read it. ESV, read it. But it's not as good as this King James Bible. It's not. You might say, well, Brother Ronnie, that's in modern English. Who's modern English? Is that an honest question? Who's modern English? Who's modern English? Now, if you can't tell, I was born in Georgia. Us folks down in Georgia, we talk a little different. No amens. Y'all haven't noticed it yet. We talk a little different down in Georgia. If you didn't know, my wife was born in Washington, D.C., there in Fairfax County, Virginia. What I consider modern English, it ain't the same as the modern English they use in Washington, D.C. When I go up there, I mean, I can look at somebody and say, I'm not from around here. They said, no kidding. I was out in Seattle, Washington for a little while, about 9 years ago, and I walked into a little barber shop, and I mean, I was saying y'all and ain't and stuff like that, and I told the fellow I was just here for a little while. He said, yeah, no kidding, I can tell. His modern English was a little different than my modern English. People in Texas got a little different modern English. People in New York's got a little different modern English. I mean, there's words that's used here in North Carolina is a little different than words we use in Georgia. I mean, I was spending time with Brother Brad Helms the other day, and he was talking to me about pigweed. I never heard of pigweed. I didn't even know what it was. Brother Brad had to show me a picture of it. I said, oh, yeah, I've seen that before. I mean, I guess it's something that you call it here in North Carolina. That may be what you call it. We just didn't know what to call it in Georgia. But see, modern English is different anywhere you go. There is no modern English. This is a superior English. This is given to us individuals who had honor and respect for God. This English is superior than any English that's been spoken by people in history. And this book that we have, this is a word-for-word translation of the original text. If you go to the front of books that often say they're a Bible, you'll notice a phrase they use is dynamic equivalence. And I know what you're thinking. Brother Ronnie, what does that mean, dynamic equivalence? That means a paraphrase to my own understanding. That's what that means. Now, do you want to pick up a book that a person really doesn't understand and says, this is what I think it means, and give you that rendering? Or do you want a book that's a word-for-word translation of the original text? Is that what you want? I tell you what, I want the book the way God gave it. And this is a word-for-word translation of the original text. That's that book. Finally, I'll end this morning by telling you my experience and why I believe that King James Bible is God's book that He gave to us. Here in the New Testament church, we believe in the direct work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. We do not believe people are born again through the efforts of man. We don't believe people are born again because they're born into a certain family. We don't believe people are born again because they create friendships in this world. We don't believe people are born again because they do enough good works to finally get into God's family. We believe that people are born again, God's family, by the direct work of the Holy Spirit at God's appointed time when He says it's done. That's what we believe. You know why? The Bible teaches that. We also believe that there's temporal deliverances for children of God. We believe there's an eternal deliverance that's by God and God alone, but there's temporal, and I'll say it, time salvation. We believe there's time salvations that children of God can enjoy in obedience and miss out on in disobedience. I believe God blesses His children. I mean, there's people that's been blessed in their disobedience because God loves His children. I mean, there's many times I was doing wrong, God still blessed me because He's a great Heavenly Father. But we believe in time salvation. Let me ask you, have you ever met a group or even heard of a group in the world that believed that didn't use the King James Bible? You ever found one? I'm 51 years old. I've been reading the Bible since I was old enough to read. And I'm going to tell you, when I started reading the Bible, it wasn't, if you want to read it, I had to read it. You know, someone asked me one time, when you was young, Brother Ronnie, were you on drugs? I said, yeah, I was drugged to church every Sunday and drugged to the Bible all the time. I mean, my mom and dad, they made me read it. I've been reading it since I was old enough to read. I don't know any group that believes what I just said, which is the truth of this Bible, the direct work of the Holy Spirit, and believing in temporal deliverances that don't use the King James Bible. And that's enough for me. That's my experience. When I came to the Primitive Baptist, I believe this is God's book. I read this book enough to be convinced that the Primitive Baptist is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. I still believe that, and I'm going to stand for this book with my last breath. And when I die and you put this body down in the ground, if my Lord does not come back to call us home before I die, my wife knows there better be a Primitive Baptist preaching from this book at my funeral, preaching what we believe, because if she doesn't, I will come back and hold her. And then if he's got any time left, they can say something good about me. My daddy, before he died, he told that to Elder Kerry Lathrop. Brother Kerry's like my brother. He said, Brother Carey, he said, at my funeral, you just preached the truth out of that Bible. You preached what I stood for. You preached what the church stands for. And he said, if you got any time left, he said, just say something good about me. And Brother Carey said, well, I may not be able to find anything, Brother Marvin. He said, well, just go ahead and tell a lie then. May God richly bless you, sir. Prayer.